Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles where we left off last time in the book of Hebrews, and I'll again read from the third chapter, and we'll begin our reading this morning in the seventh verse, Hebrews chapter 3, and then in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We were made partakers of Christ, if ye hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Whether said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with they that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom sware he that they should not enter into his wrath, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now last time we were together, last week, when I read this passage of Scripture, and again I read here in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning verse 7, you took note that I read into the next chapter, in the chapter 4, down halfway to about verse 8. Because the general theme is continued that begins here in 7. Now we mentioned last time that this is the second admonishment or second call or instruction, exhortation by the apostle in this chapter as he's writing to these new converts, these Hebrew believers. And we took note generally of the importance of the book of Hebrews and the Old Testament, as again and again the apostle makes reference to specific verses or incidents or chapters in the Old Testament. The foundation of the Old Testament is very important to the understanding not only of this book in particular, but the whole of the rest of the New Testament, as we say, a promise and fulfillment, as we see the shadows and types, as the gospel is preached, and the realization of the gospel through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also we made note of several important words that we say in the end of this chapter, in the beginning of the next chapter, that are repeated again and again, and that is the word today, and again the word rest, or the word Sabbath, and how they are important in relationship to God's message and our response as believers to that message. Now I'm going to move on from there this morning, and then I decided during the week I wouldn't move on very far at all, and Lord willing we'll move on in this tremendous portion of Scripture and references to the Old Testament. But I want to take up where I stopped last week, and not to tell you anything new. This is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new in Scripture. I remember Edwin Elliott, my good friend who had his church in Manassas for so many years, who passed away last fall. when he first preached in his father's church. And he told me this a number of times. And he's getting older like I am, and so he repeats some of our illustrations again and again. He told me he had the highest compliment that his father could give anyone after he preached. At the end of the sermon, as he went back into the lobby of the church, his father turned to him and he said, "Well, Edwin, you didn't preach anything new." And that was a great compliment to him, because the Word of God is true and it's settled forever in heaven. So all the doctrines and all the teaching, all the instruction is true and reliable and is settled, and we're of course warned not to subtract from it or add anything. So one of the things I would take as a great compliment, somebody told me that one time, and they meant it not as a compliment, but I said, "Thank you very much." When they said, "Well, then you say it's really been consistent with the confessions," and they said, "Yes," I said, "you finally realized that." Because the Word is the same. But yet we can see things that have been there that we haven't realized haven't been there, hasn't dawned on us, or the Lord hasn't showed it to us, but they're ever the same. So I want to look at that Word again, and I think it's a tremendous, it impresses me. It impresses me, and again we're reminded there's no accidental or incidental phrases or words in Scripture. Each and every word that we have is very deliberate. It's very deliberate on the part of the prophet or the part of the apostle, and it's very deliberate, of course, by God himself as we look at it. So we took note of it as we closed, and we want to take note of it again as we begin this section of Scripture, verse 7, where the apostle says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice." Now we noted last time that this next few verses, really to the end of the chapter, is a quotation taken from the Psalter. It's taken from the 95th Psalm, and we took note of some of the interesting features of the 95th Psalm, but it's not just taken from the 95th Psalm. We recognize the 95th Psalm, the psalmist refers back into the Scripture to Exodus chapter 17, when the children of Israel complained of the Lord, and they strived with the Lord. They strived and they tempted with the Lord, so the name of the place at Rephidim was given by the Lord as Meribah, meaning a place of striving when there was no water to drink and refresh them. And God gave them and provided them water to drink. But it not only draws from that incident, it again draws from the incident of the children of Israel as they're gathered, and it's recorded for us then in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, as the children of Israel were gathered at Kadesh Barnea, as they send in the spies as directed by the Lord into the promised land. And of course you're familiar with the story. The spies came back with, most of the spies, say two, came back with a negative story. And the people of Israel, the Israelites, those who were part of the visible church in the Old Testament, were stubborn and rebellious and in disbelief, refused to go into the promised land. And then we have that story as it's related for us and preserved in Holy Scripture, that God chastened them and brought them judgment and turned them into the wilderness. So that this Scripture, these words that we read here, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart is not a one-time occurrence in the Old Testament, but it speaks to us again and again. And as we read that portion of Scripture in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, we recognize the Lord actually says, "You have tried me and tempted me 10 times during those few years that he was provoked with their rebellion and refusal to hear the message of Scripture." But the great thrust of this passage, the great thrust of the beginning of this verse, is the fact that the apostle does not refer to Moses, he does not refer to the psalmist, but he acknowledges that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke. The Holy Spirit who spoke. And so when we take up the Old Testament, we take up the story, whether it's in Exodus, or we take up that story again, whether it's in the book of Numbers, we recognize we're not hearing the voice of just the prophet. We're not hearing just the voice of human men, but we're hearing actually the voice of God. And I want to go a step further than that. I wanted to suggest to you that when we speak about the Holy Scriptures, particularly as we relate them to this passage and other passages that speak about the Scriptures, now here in the New Testament, and in this passage and many other New Testament passages that speak and relate to us the Scripture as a product or as the Word of God, generally refer to it, of course, to the third person of the Holy Spirit, or the whole third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We know in that classic passage of Scripture over in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, I call it a classic passage, not that it's greater than any other passage, but it's classic in the sense that in systematic theology, it's one of the chief references that we use in relationship to the authoritative message of Scripture, or to the inspiration of Scripture, or to the very thing that the apostle told us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, when he tells us God at sundry times and in divers manners spake. And when we started that, if you recall, it's been many, many, many months ago, I think it was probably a year ago or so, when we looked at that passage, we made reference to the fact that one of the first fundamentals, one of the first cardinal doctrines we're taught in Scripture and that we confess as believers is that our faith, that the Christian faith, is a faith that is revealed. We believe in divine revelation. Everything that we know about God and God's will and our salvation is not taught up by us or is man in his reasoning power come to some conclusion and broke the barrier between heaven and earth. The only thing that we know about God and can know about God are those things that he is pleased to reveal to us. First of all, generally in creation as the creator of all things, and then more specifically as the God of the Bible and the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, in the Word of God. So we believe in divine revelation. If you reject divine revelation, you reject the message of the Bible. You reject the God of salvation and any hope that we have for salvation. And so we recognize that God has revealed these things to us. That anything we read, whether it's in worship or doctrine or practice, whether it's historic, whether we classify it as science or geography, that everything that we read has been given there and revealed to us and preserved by God himself. And because God is true and not a man that he should lie, therefore the word of God is true. Next week, as we read through our scripture, New Testament scriptures, next week when we read from John 17, that classic verse again, where Jesus prays for us and prays for all his disciples that they might be sanctified. And the way that they are sanctified, grow in the knowledge of God and grow in their understanding of God's truth, he prays and specifically asks the Father, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, and then he identifies that truth as his word, thy word is the truth. And so we acknowledge, that's why we come and acknowledge the inspiration and infallibility, the verbal plenary inspiration of the scripture. That's the Holy Spirit's word, not the word of the preacher, not the word of the session, it's not the word of the church, it's not the word of Western philosophy, it's not the word of scientists, it's the word of the Holy Spirit, the word of God. And so we read here in this, what we call this classic passage over in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. And this is Peter speaking. And he is speaking in the context of this chapter of the experience that he had at the time of Christ's transfiguration. What a marvelous thing it was for him to be present when the glory of Christ, when Moses and Elijah were seen in a special way, testifying that all things were given unto Christ as the eternal Son of God, and the glory of heaven, the glory that belonged to Christ before his incarnation, the glory that belonged to him as the eternal God, was manifested in a physical way, in a visible way. As glorious as that experience was, and it was an experience. And many people today often say, wouldn't it have been wonderful to live in the time of Christ and to have seen the works that he had done and to hear the words that he said. And yet Peter is able to say in the thrust of this passage, as glorious as that was, and it was glorious, he says we have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Because the basis of our faith, the basis of our salvation, is not dependent just on our own experience or the experiences of others. Because men can have all types of experiences, and they can be true or they can be false. Now, certainly Peter's experience was a glorious experience. It was a heavenly experience. But as he relates to that experience, he's saying there's something greater than that experience, because experiences come and experiences go. We have that sure word of prophecy, and of course, he's speaking about the nature of the Word of God and the inspiration and preservation and the settlement of that Scripture, not only in the Old Testament, but in his day and for every day. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. That's exactly what the Apostle is saying here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. He says, just as the psalmist says, just as God said in Moses' day, so I'm telling you, harden not your heart. Listen and respond to the message of God. Ye have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, he's speaking about the Old Testament, is of any private interpretation. And for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men created by God, men's characters who were molded by God, men who were chosen by God. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this, of course, is one of those, the two, at least, New Testament classic passages that speak to us of the authority and the inspiration of Scripture. The other one, of course, is by the Apostle Paul that we're all familiar with when he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, after he's instructed Timothy that the salvation that he now enjoys has come to him, of course, by and through the Word of God, tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable. That's a blessed word. It's God breathed out. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So the words that we read here, and I think that's the emphasis, one of the emphasis, and one of the things that is confirmed here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. The Holy Spirit said unto you. Now I'm going to suggest to you, it's more than a suggestion, but I'm going to speak to you, and we've often certainly spoke about it, and we all confess it. It's certainly a primary thing that we are familiar with, the whole idea of inspiration. But so many in our own day, when they speak of inspiration, limit that inspiration, and sometimes not knowingly, and they speak of that inspiration as God inspiring the original versions of the very thing that Moses wrote, the very thing that Joshua wrote, the very thing that David wrote, the very thing that Elijah, what they said, and then of course the inscripturation of what they wrote down, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, and certainly in the New Testament. Now, of course, these New Testament passages, we recognize, are all a reflection upon the Old Testament passages. We know that. We're speaking about principally the Old Testament. But as you speak, and we recognize that. I'm not setting that aside, that those original things that were written or said, as we read here in Paul in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God spoke. So he spoke. They were voices. They were instruments in giving to us the will of God, the perfect will of God, I might add. Over in Proverbs 12, we read, and there are many scriptures that you know and that you can think of and that we have all studied together to speak about the words of God. And chapter 12 of Psalms, we read verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. And one of the things we have pointed out over the years, and that's important to point out, because there are people in our own day who will talk about inspiration and even give some type of assent to inspiration, and then even speak about the Word of God, singular, that this is the authoritative voice of God, but they fail to recognize, or they're inconsistent and false in their conclusions. They do not recognize, as this particular passage is one verse. I'm just using one verse. We can use, you know, verses of verses, but it's hot, and I don't want to take that much time this morning, and certainly we've looked at it other times. It says the words. The whole is made up of parts. And the Word, the Bible, whether it's the Scripture of the Old Testament or the Scripture of the New Testament, is made up of words. So it's not just the Word of God, it's the Word. Each and every word that is given has been given by God. We think of, so we speak about inspiration. But yet there are people in our own day, again, who call themselves evangelicals, and some who even identify with the Reformed churches. Now when they're speaking about inspiration, and when they come to the natural conclusions, scriptural conclusions, and effects of inspiration, without error and the inerrancy of the Scriptures, are now speaking about partial inerrancy, because the original were inspired. But as we look at these passages, which we have noted, principally the three passages this morning, whether they're in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, whether they're in 1 Peter, or whether they're the Apostle's word to Timothy about all Scripture is it given by inspiration of God, we recognize that when Paul says that, when Peter says that, when the psalmist says what he does, and when it's repeated again, none of these men had in their hands the original documents that were written, did they? And yet they're able to say, particularly in the case of Paul to Timothy, when he speaks of the great salvation that he has, he says that from a child, I'm convinced that from a child I have known the Holy Scripture. What Holy Scripture? Certainly not the original manuscript, because they were long lost. But yet he's able to say, and he does say, the Scriptures that you have lead and point to and reveal your salvation. And then he says, because all of those Scriptures are God breathed out. When we speak about inspiration, we don't only speak of it as in the past. The Scriptures were inspired. But we also say the Scriptures what? Are inspired. They are inspired. There's another beautiful passage, and then I'll call your attention to that I think reinforces this whole thing. And it's an important passage, as again we read it by the Apostle Peter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And I think it's a very important passage, and I don't think a lot of people in our own day have brought out the conclusion or seen the implications of this passage. Now, I know that one of the problems today we have politically, get off my thing today, is that when we reflect upon our laws, and when we reflect upon our Constitution, the liberals do not want to see it as law established, speak of it as a living document, and they do so meaning that it's ever changing. Now follow this, but don't say I said something that I didn't say. We know that the Scriptures, in the sense they are authoritative and they've been given by God as the truth, and God is a reflection of the unchanging God and unchanging will of God, because God is forever the same. So we recognize in one sense, in a very important sense, this is a closed book. It's settled. Thy word is settled in heaven. And we see it again in Hebrews chapter 1. We emphasize that in verse 1 and 2. God spoke, he's not speaking anymore as he did, and now finally he's spoken unto us in Jesus Christ. And then as an extension of that, because we read it this morning, we read about the Spirit in John chapter 16. Jesus sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, significant. The Holy Spirit, one of the principal things that we equate to the Holy Spirit, not only our regeneration, enlightenment, and salvation, and the application of the work of Christ, but it's certainly word of Scripture. He gave the Holy Spirit, who gave. The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit moved. So we recognize in that sense it's closed. And it's so closed that in the John, in the end of his great book of the Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible that we have, and that was given, that was written, John tells us and warns those who add in the 22nd chapter, verse 17, 18, or 18 and 19, he warns that a curse would fall on any who add. And again, he doesn't just say any idea or any thought, but add to the words, or adding any word, or subtracting any word. God has given us not only the word, but he's given us all the word. But at the same time, though it is closed, it's living. Not in the sense of the liberal who would ever want to change its meaning and tell us everything is culturally. The Bible is not culturally bound. The Bible is not bound by time, though it was given at a certain time. And it's helpful to know the times in which it was given. That which is given speaks for all time. And so we recognize the false teaching that continues to change the meanings of Scripture. We certainly see that in regard to the role of women within the church. And the idea that sin, you know, we read those passages from Galatians and Corinthians that remind us that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we have everybody that today with church, the false church in the 20th to 21st century, I guess, and say, oh, well, we just welcome everybody, and they never speak about sin no more. They never speak about repentance. They never speak about the change, the supernatural change that comes by and through the Holy Spirit. Now read these words and follow them as I read them. Again, Peter speaking. And he goes on, he speaks about purifying our souls and obeying the truth. That's interesting in verse 22. And then in verse 23, very familiar words. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And of course, this passage immediately should take us back to the parable of our Lord, and the explanation of that parable, the seed and the sower. So we all recognize who the sower is and what the seed is. The seed is the word of God, or the words of God. The words of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he's telling us is he's making this illustration, and he's speaking by and through the Holy Spirit. He says the word of God is not corruptible. It's not subject to corruption. No man might compromise it and play with it and seek to change it, yet it says God's word. It remains the same. It's the word of God which, notice this, which liveth and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. and this is that word which by the gospel is preached of you. That the word of Scripture, because it is the word of the Holy Spirit, and therefore not only inspired in the originals, but continues in the nature of inspiration. I'll never forget, many years ago, some 25 years ago, and I was with a group of so-called evangelical and reformed ministers. And there was one that I, man that I had respected, and there were two of us left, there were three of us left in the room. One was Hal Ricker. He's in his 80s today, still a missionary in Guatemala. And he were dying. I don't know what discussion we got into, and the man had his Bible, and I can tell you where he was, who he was, what denomination he was, all thinking of conservative. People would call it conservative. And put his hand on the Bible and says, I don't think I can say anymore that this is the inspired word of God. Well, 25 years ago, 26, maybe 27 years ago, I haven't been to those meetings since then. I was a little younger than I am now, and I, in those days, I usually waited for other people to say things first, and then I would have to speak. But I knew Hal, and Hal, knowing he'd spoken here before, he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I could tell everything he was thinking, and he could tell everything was I was thinking. And he said, what are you talking about? And he entered into this discussion. Because we have so many translations that we have. Can we say this is not the original? We don't have the original. Inspiration is not just, though it certainly was, a past thing. I suggest to you very strongly, based on the Word of God, we can say, and I said to him, and I will continue to say, as I open this book, this is the inspired Word of God, because it is living. Living like no other book, because it reveals the whole will of God, particularly the glorious gospel, our salvation, and it's the book that gives light and life as no other, and provides the life that we are able to experience and to claim and to have as God illuminates us in the message of His truth by His Holy Spirit. Inspiration, the effects of inspiration did not end with the original document. The effect of inspiration, verbal, plenary, full, infallibility, inerrancy, and the life-giving will of God for our salvation continues in the very book, in the very word that God has preserved to us and we're able to read in our own English. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the passages that we have cited over the years, when he says the word cannot be both, or in other references, when he said those, he quoted not from the original Hebrew, but he quoted from the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. God preserves and maintains the effect of that inspiration even to our own day, so we can read this passage as we will, Lord willing, continue to do and hear the message. The scriptures are always applicable. Not that same message that God gave to Moses, to the psalmist, and here to Paul in Hebrews, it continues to be relevant and applicable today, and you can read it, and we'll read it when the apostle says, today, harden not your heart, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us even now, here in this place, through this inspired book.